Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the book of Job, chapters 6 and 7. Job 6 and 7. This is Job's reply to Eliphaz the Temanite, his friend whose advice to him basically was, well, if I were you, this is what I'd do. And really, man, pull yourself together. Which is not the most helpful thing to say to someone in distress. The subject is that of undeserved suffering, the suffering of the innocent. So Job 6 and 7, Job's reply. Then Job answered and said, "Oh, that my grief were fully weighed, and my calamity laid with it on the scales. For then it would be heavier than the sand of the sea. Therefore my words have been rash, for the arrows of the Almighty are within me. My spirit drinks in their poison. The terrors of God are arrayed against me. Does the wild donkey bray when it has grass? Or does the ox low over its fodder? Can flavorless food be eaten without salt? Or is there any taste in the white of an egg? My soul refuses to touch them. They are as loathsome food to me. Oh, that I might have my request, that God would grant me the thing that I long for, that it would please God to crush me, that he would loose his hand and cut me off. Then I would still have comfort, though in anguish I would exult. He will not spare. For I have not concealed the words of the Holy One. What strength do I have that I should hope? And what is my end that I should prolong my life? Is my strength the strength of stones? Or my flesh bronze? Is my help not within me? And is success driven from me? To him who is afflicted, kindness should be shown by his friend, even though he forsakes the fear of the Almighty. My brothers have dealt deceitfully like a brook, like the streams of the brooks that pass away, which are dark because of the ice, and into which the snow vanishes. When it is warm, they cease to flow. When it is hot, they vanish from their place. The paths of their way turn aside, they go nowhere and perish. The caravans of Tema look, the travellers of Sheba hope for them. They are disappointed because they were confident. They come there and are confused, for now you are nothing. You see terror and are afraid. Did I ever say, bring something to me or offer a bribe for me from your wealth or deliver me from the enemy's hand or redeem me from the hand of oppressors? Teach me, and I will hold my tongue. Cause me to understand wherein I have erred. How forceful are right words, but what does your arguing prove? Do you intend to rebuke my words and the speech of a desperate one which are as wind? Yes, you overwhelm the fatherless, and you undermine your friend. Now therefore be pleased to look at me, for I would never lie to your face. Yield now, let there be no injustice. Yes, conceive my righteousness still stands. Is there injustice on my tongue? Cannot my case discern the unsavory? Is there not a time of hard service for man on earth? Are not his days also like the days of a hired man, like a servant who earnestly desires the shade, and like a hired man who eagerly looks for his wages? So I have been allotted months of futility, and wearisome nights have been appointed to me. When I lie down, I say, when shall I arise? And the night be ended, for I have had my fill of tossing till dawn. My flesh is caked with worms and dust. My skin is cracked and breaks out afresh. My days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle, and are spent without hope. Oh, remember that my life is a breath. My eye will never again see good. The eye of him who sees me will see me no more. While your eyes are upon me, I shall no longer be. As the cloud disappears and vanishes away, so he who goes down to the grave does not come up. He shall never return to his house, nor shall his place know him any more. Therefore I will not restrain my mouth. I will speak in the anguish of my spirit. I will complain in the bitterness of my soul. Am I a sea or a sea serpent that you set a guard over me? When I say, my bed will comfort me, my couch will ease my complaint, then you scare me with dreams and terrify me with visions, so that my soul chooses strangling and death rather than my body. I loathe my life. I would not live forever. Let me alone, for my days are but a breath. What is man that you should exalt him? That you should set your heart on him, that you should visit him every morning and test him every moment. How long? Will you not look away from me and let me alone till I swallow my saliva? Have I sinned? What have I done to you, O watcher of men? Why have you set me as your target, so that I'm a burden to myself? Why then do you not pardon my transgression and take away my iniquity? For now I will lie down in the dust, and you will seek me diligently, but I will no longer be. We trust God to bless this solemn portion of his holy word. Our text this morning is found in the portion of scripture that we read, Job chapter 7 and verse 20. Have I sinned? What have I done to you, O watcher of men? Why have you set me as your target, so that I am a burden to myself? Again, the question, why is this happening? Job has lost all of his possessions. He has lost his family, his children, and he has lost his health, and has been smitten by a terrible disease that he feels is rotting his very bones. And so he asks, why? Why is this, O God? Why am I suffering like this? The Bible, in the book of Job in particular, but in many other places, recognizes the reality of the suffering of those who do not deserve it. Some years ago, a book was published called When Bad Things Happen to Good People. I've never read it. I cannot speak of its merits or otherwise. But one of the responses some evangelicals had to it was, well, there are no good people. To which the answer is, the book of Job seems to disagree with that objection. We can very easily fall to these simplistic answers, which is what Job's friends do. They say, effectively, Job, the reason you're suffering must be because you have done something terribly wrong. Eliphaz the Temanite says, in effect, to Job, now, pull yourself together, man. Things aren't as bad as all that. To which, of course, Job's reply is very reasonably, no, they're a great deal worse than you imagine. Eliphaz does what is one of the most foolish things that can ever be done when dealing with someone in distress, which is say, well, if I were in your position, I would do this, that, and the other thing. In other words, I am superior to you. I will look down on you and tell you where you are wrong and why you are wrong. And all of Job's friends take that approach in one way or the other. And they all end with this one point. Job, we know that the sinful suffer. Therefore, you are suffering. And so that means that you have committed some terrible sin, which God is visiting against you, which of course is not true. In fact, Job is suffering because he is righteous. He is suffering to give the lie to the devil's insinuation and charge that nobody truly loves God for who he is, but only for what they can get out of him. And so here in these two chapters we see first of all Job's complaint, his complaint against Eliphaz in particular, but also a complaint against God for his suffering. We see his charge that he brings, first against his friends, and secondly against God. And thirdly, the cry that troubled and tried faith puts up, the complaint, the charge, and the cry. And first we have the complaint, and the complaint against Eliphaz can simply be summed up as this: Eliphaz has no sympathy. He does not enter in his mind to what it is like for Job to be there, to have had his children killed in one day and all his property destroyed. What it is like to have this terrible disease that cannot be cured, that is breaking out and yet is not taking his life, but only making it unbearable. Oh, that my grief were fully weighed, and my calamity laid with it on the scales, for then it would be heavier than the sand of the sea. Eliphaz has said, Job, you have comforted those who are suffering, but now it comes upon you and you are weary. It touches you and you are troubled. And Job's reply is, touches me? No, it has seized me, beaten me up, and is continually assaulting me. Think about my suffering. Think about the reality of that. Look at the grief, the cry of Job in his distress, oh, that I might die. But Job says, also look at what I'm suffering. Look at what is bringing forth the cry. Before you start throwing blame around, before you say, buck up, it's not as bad as all that, ask, how bad is it? It is terrible. The worst thing you can say to someone who is suffering illness or any other sort of distress, it is not as bad as all that, because even if it isn't, they are not going to appreciate it. No, you have rather sympathy is demanded of the one who will truly comfort the one who is suffering. Remember, Job says, you're not here in the debating society or in the philosophical club making your points, discussing these things. You're not in the theological lecture theatre giving a lecture on suffering. You're dealing with a man who is suffering horribly. And you're not dealing with some depraved wretch who has brought this by his wicked life and by his self-indulgence. You're dealing with Job. You know me, Job says to his friend. You know who I am. You know how I am upright. Yes, concede my righteousness still stands. Is there injustice on my tongue? Cannot my taste discern the unsavoury? Don't I have discernment? Am I not the righteous and godly man that you know? Of course. And more than that, consider that my suffering leads me to say things that I don't necessarily mean. My words have been rash, he says. Consider that I am suffering horribly. And people who are in great pain do have trouble thinking rationally, because all they can concentrate on is the pain, is the suffering. People who are suffering often say things that they do not really mean. They say things that they would never say if they were not suffering. So yes, he says, consider some of the things I have said have been rash. They have been unconsidered, ill-considered, But remember the pain, remember the suffering. My life is unbearable. Oh, that I might have my request that God would grant me the thing that I long for, that is, a quick and speedy death. Why? Because what strength do I have that I should hope? What is my end that I should prolong my life? What have I got to look forward to? Is my strength the strength of stones, or is my flesh bronze? Of course not. I'm a man who is suffering terribly, and Job does fear that the pain will lead him at last to curse God, that he will at last fail in his mind, that the pain will send him insane. Remember the fear that he has, he says. Remember this fear that I have, that I may go mad and curse God and give up the one that I love. And so he seeks for death. Oh, that God would cut me off, crush me and kill me. You notice that Job does not once consider suicide. In this whole book, Job does not consider putting an end to his life. Only God can do that. God alone can take away life, for God alone can give life. And Job, it doesn't even enter his mind that he might take his own life. He says, rather, oh, that God would end my life. The suffering is so great, so terrible, that he cries out to God, let me die. Take away my life. It is not worth living. It is a life that is full of suffering. Beginning of chapter 7, he considers this point that there is a time, an end, for every service of man. The hired man gets his wages and goes home and relaxes. Even the slave has rest. But I have been allotted months of futility, and wearisome nights have been appointed to me. When I lie down, I say, when shall I arise and the night be ended? Pain is particularly terrible in the night time. And the hours tick by so slowly. And Job knows it all. The complaint, Eliphaz, you haven't considered my pain and my suffering. And Eliphaz had not. And then the charge comes as a follow on to that. The charge. You, my friends, are not helping. To him who is afflicted, kindness should be shown by his friend, even though he forsakes the fear of the Almighty, which of course Job has not done. Job says, look, even if I had, in my distress, in my suffering, cursed God, you should be kind to me and understanding. But my brothers have dealt deceitfully like a brook, like the stream of the brooks that pass away in a desert land. There are many empty watercourses that in the winter, when the rains fall, when the mountains are capped with snow and ice and melt water flows into the ravines, they are filled with water. But when it is warm, they cease to flow. The caravans of Timaluk, the travellers of Sheba hope for them, they are disappointed because they were confident. They come there and are confused. At the moment the traveller in the desert land needs water, he goes to the watercourse and finds it is completely dry. There's nothing to help, nothing to refresh. And that, Job says, dear friend, that's you. You are not helping. You're full of talk that might be helpful when all is well, but in my distress all you can do is bring barren and empty and terrible platitudes. Did I ever say, bring something to me? Or offer a bribe for me from your wealth, or deliver me from the enemy's hand, or redeem me from the hand of oppressors? It's not like I'm asking for money, Job says. I'm not asking for financial help. I'm not asking that you put up bail to get me out of prison, or ransom me from a kidnapper. Deliver me from a man with your money. I'm just asking for you to give me some little human sympathy, some little human kindness. But instead, all they have is the dry wadi, the dry sand. Can flavourless food be eaten without salt? Or is there any taste in the white of an egg? My soul refuses to touch them. They are as loathsome food to me. That's all you give, is loathsome, tasteless, revolting words that can do no help whatsoever. Teach me and I will hold my tongue. Cause me to understand where I have erred. How forceful are right words, but what does your arguing prove? Absolutely nothing. Yes, you overwhelm the fatherless. Men like you, you could oppress the poor. And you undermine your friends so far you are from helping me. You undermine me and you seek to do me down and tread me down, the charge against his friends. But then comes the charge against God. What is God doing? God seems to Job to be a merciless inquisitor. What is man that you should exalt him, that you should set your heart on him, that you should visit him every morning and test him every moment? God looking over the shoulder, waiting to see man doing something wrong, and then to pounce. God seems to have become cruel, to be determined to make Job suffer. Why? Why are you doing this? What have I done to you, O watcher of men? Why have you set me as your target, so I'm a burden for myself? What is man that you should exalt him? What am I? Am I a sea or a sea serpent? He's bringing up here imagery from mythology of the age, the sea of chaos and the chaos serpent, imagined by the pagans to have been slain at the beginning by their god. Not that he believes in these myths, but that he uses the images of the myths, even as you might see in artwork of the 19th century, people using the imagery of the pagan myths to communicate other messages. You scare me with dreams and terrify me with visions. God appears almost like the death monster of the ancient myths, seeking to strangle a man in his sleep. He is afraid to die, and yet he despairs of life, Job. What are you doing, he says. And so we come to the cry, to what is faith's problem? You see, unbelief has really no problem with suffering. That's just the way it is, unbelief says. That's just how the world is. The pagan polytheist who believes in many gods, he says, well, you know, you've got the good gods, the gods who like you, and the gods who don't like you, and the gods who don't like you have ganged up on you. To a great degree, that's what the myths of Homer are about battles between gods. So these are not problems for the pagan, they are not problems for the atheist who believes in a mindless universe, mere forces at play, but we believe in God who is good and holy and righteous. And so Job cries out, what have I done? What have I done to suffer in this way? Why is it that the righteous suffer? We believe in a sovereign God. Our God is in the heavens. He does whatever he pleases. God is not limited by man. He is not limited by the universe that he has made. Our God does whatever he wants. So why is there suffering? And the book of Job faces that head on. It does not give easy answers, simple little answers. That's what Job's friends try to do, but the book does not do that. For Job is suffering, not because he is unrighteous, but because he is righteous. God has said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil? The holiest man in the world, that's Job. And now he is the most miserable man in the world. What have I done to deserve this? He cries out. And yet, where is the refuge? Where is the answer? But in God himself. We do not flee from God. Job does not flee from God. Why do you not pardon my transgression? Remember, Job offered sacrifices as a priest for sins. He looked to the God who pardons, the God who by the shedding of blood brings remission of sins, the God who does wonderfully and gloriously take away iniquity, pardon transgression. I will lie down in the dust, and you, God, will seek me diligently, but I will no longer be. Oh God, he says, I know. Despite all these fears that come to my mind, I know that you are the God of love. I know who you are. We have met many times before. We have known one another. And I know your love and mercy and your grace. You will seek me diligently, not to destroy me, not to attack me, but to bless me again with your grace. Remember, my life is as a breath. Remember that I am man. There is the God of grace. He is out there somewhere. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. And we can do what Job could not do. We come to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we find here is the answer. Where God, the mighty maker, died for man, the creature's sin, we hear another cry that went up from the hill outside Jerusalem. My God, why have you forsaken me? And there is the Son of God, crying out in forsakenness, the most innocent man that ever was, the man who never had any iniquity to purge away, dying and suffering. And Job, in all this suffering, what does he do? He cries out to God. He does not run away from God. He trusts him. For he prays to God, knowing, yes, I cannot find him now, but if I keep talking to him, then we are still in contact. There is still the communion, still the communication. We come to the cross. And we find there Jesus Christ, dying for us, suffering for us. We come to the crucified God, who has known every sorrow that rends our hearts. who has borne our griefs and has shared our sorrows and carried them. We come to God with us in our pain. God who will bring us through our pain. The one who has died and risen again. And the one who tells his people, in the world you shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. In our suffering it is the crucified God who comforts us. He knows. He sympathizes. He hears. He listens. He is not burdened by our complaints. He does not tell us to simply get a grip, pull ourselves together, but he comes in grace and mercy. And our cries bring us to the cross, and bring us to the one who has suffered and ascended on high, and who tells us, where I am, there you shall be also. Amen.